following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
This feels sort of like a little Welsh family morning, I know. And I don't apologize for the fact that my family serves with me. And let me tell you why they do. It's because God has called them. It's not just raw nepotism. And by the way, on nepotism, God only uses his kids too. I'm just saying, you know, God uses his sons and daughters too in his work. But it's because there really is an anointing on them, and they're doing what God has called them to do. And I just love that for whatever season, I get to serve with them as they serve here too. And I know there's times when God may take them off and away. So, that being said, Mia, come on out. This is my granddaughter, Mia. And I went to her school. I went to her school for the talent contest, or talent show they did this last Tuesday. And Emmy sang a beautiful song. She was going to open the service with it today, but she lost her voice. But Mia is doing this. It's a genre that's become known as just spoken word. And it's something that Shannon put together out of the book of Job. But when Mia did this on Tuesday, it was just powerful. The panel at school, which were teachers and I guess the principal that had to listen to and watch the items the kids were going to do, they heard this and they thought, ooh, that might be a little bit strong for elementary school. But I'm so glad that they launched it out because this is going to touch your heart. So you ready, Mia?
There once was a man. His name was Job. He had a great life, a great family, even a wife. His kids could have a party any day of the week. God's word even says they often had a feast. The Bible says Job followed God, that he always obeyed, and God blessed him abundantly because his name he always raised. But then one day, Satan made a plan. He went before God, and he did stand. Have you seen my servant Job? God said. He's good in all his ways. There's no one like him. He follows me all of his days. But Satan, with an evil heart and a wicked scheme, said, of course he follows you, God. He's never known a true need. But what if, just what if, you take everything away? What then, God? What then? Take away his food, his family, all that he has, and surely he will curse you, God. His obedience will pass. Kill all his livestock, take away his kids, make him sick, make him weak, make him wish he never lived. Make his friends turn away from him, make him feel alone. Let him not find any comfort at home. Surely he'll deny you then and turn away from you. Then he will forget why he ever, ever honored you. God paused. He looked down at Job and replied, very well then, you may do all you have said, but you may not take his life. You see, if Satan wants to do something, he has to ask God first. Now back to the story, I didn't lose my place. Let's get right back to it before your memory's erased. And so it was when Satan was done, Job lost everything. He lost his children, his livelihood, all that he had. He was sick so bad, he had blisters from the tip of his toes to the top of his head. Curse God and die, his wife foolishly said. But he did not curse God. Job stood strong and honored God. The Bible says in all of his words, Job did not sin. Listen here and listen close. Here's the point I'm getting at. No matter where you go or what you may lose, God will still love you. I promise you that. So be just like Job when Satan attacks. Walk closely with God. He's always got your back. Thank you.
Ready to get right with God right now? Go ahead and stand up if you would. Psalm 124. And We are taking a hike. We are in our fifth step on this journey, one third of the way through. You like the title of the message this morning? Read it with me. Dude, that was close. Dude. First time I've ever put dude in a title of a message, and we'll see how that goes. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'd open your word to us even as we read it right now, that your word would just be driven down into our hearts, Lord. Your word would become that program that guides us, Lord. And so, Father, we just open our hearts to what you have to say to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let me read to you. It says, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive when their wrath was kindled against us. And then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. And then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Read with me, please. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Father, we look to you just like this songwriter did. We look to you for our help, Lord, and we know our help comes from you. And may we never lay down and trust anyone else's strength except yours, but may we learn, Lord, to rest in your love. So, Father, we open our hearts and ask you to just teach us. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. You know, I think as I read this song, and I'm more convinced as I've read it now and walked through it. This is the third time this weekend that anybody could have written this song. At least anybody who has ever had one of those profoundly difficult trials and come through it and said, dude, that was close. How many of you have had those moments in life? Dude, whoa, that was close. November 3rd, 2012. With my son-in-law in the back seat on the passenger side and my friend Eric in the front seat on the passenger side as well. And we were broadsided at about 50 miles an hour by a young man that ran through the red light. And my truck went up on its left wheels. And in 2 to 3 seconds, here's what went through my mind. I think I'm going to die here. And my friends, my son-in-law and my friend, I think we're going to die here, and there's going to be widows at home, and there's going to be orphans. All of that just went through my mind like that. This is over. It's over. And the truck came back down on its wheels, and we piled out of the truck, and no broken bones and no bloodshed. Even the young man that hit us, no broken bones, no bloodshed. And I said, you want to say it with me? Dude, that was close. That's exactly what it was, close. July 1997, a friend of mine, Danny, was in town from Albuquerque, and we went down to the beach, and he wanted to learn how to boogie board. Well, I know how to boogie board, barely. And so I said, hey, Danny, I'll teach you how to boogie board, and I caught this wave way too late, and it dumped me over on my head and hyperextended my back the wrong direction, and I just felt it. And I'm tumbling in the surf, and I'm thinking, you know who I was thinking of? Johnny Erickson Tada. I thought, I may not walk out of this surf. I came up, and I got up on my feet, and I looked, and my daughter, Starlin, was about 40, 50 feet away, and she eyes were just as big as can be. She said, Dad, are you okay? And I said, yeah, I think so. And in my heart, I said, dude, that was close. I could have been like the young man that I read about this week in the wave down at Seal Beach. He's got a picture in the paper of the wave that broke his back because he was taking a picture of it when he should have been concentrating and it dumped him down into the shallow water, onto the hard sand, and it broke his back. It could have been me. You want to know another one? April or May, somewhere in April or May of 1996, I was in Belize, Central America, setting up a trip for an outreach team that was coming from Albuquerque, and I'm driving down this dirt highway, and I ended up in a cloud of dust. When I came out of the cloud of dust, I was at a 90-degree turn, and I made it around the turn in my Suzuki Samurai, which is almost the wheel span of a smart car or a not-so-smart car, and we rolled about 1 3/4 times, and there were no cars coming. And when we got to resting on our side, and we climbed out through the top, there was a little bit of blood on my elbow, but the guy who lived on that corner, a little rancher that lived on the corner, he said, you know what, this happens here 4 to 5 times a week, and most people don't walk away. He said, this is amazing. And I thought, dude, that was close. It was really close. 1976, probably July or August, Joy and I were on a little date night in Palm Springs, and we headed home, and we got to the corner of, I think it was like Tockwitz McCallum and or Vista Chino and Indian Avenue, and we're just happily driving home, and a drunk driver sped through a red light and broadsided us and spun us around, and Joy got a cut on her head behind the hairline, and she's always so thankful that it was behind the hairline. And I came out of that car not really happy, like, dude, that was close, you know. Only I think I said some other things to him, but I remember going home that night thinking this could have been so much worse. 1987, flash flood in Desert Hot Springs, the night before we were heading off to Australia on our first outreach down under. And it was one of those rainy days, and it came down really fast and really hard. And I think at that point, I'm not even sure that it was still raining, but as you know how flash floods come, they come after the rain has stopped often. And we're out on Dillon Road, and we can make it through. God is on our side. And so I plowed through the deep water, and our little station wagon just froze in the middle of the stream, and it wouldn't go, and it wouldn't go, and it wouldn't go. And Bethany, who didn't have her end times theology completely ironed out at that time, she said, Dad, is this the rapture? No, this is not the rapture. This is a flood, honey. And a guy pulled up alongside of us in a pickup truck, a white pickup truck. And he said, follow me. And I thought, I can't even get it up. And it went, it started. And we followed him up Dillon Road, saw another truck that just plowed into a boulder and its hood went way up in the air, and we went straight on through. The guy turned off the road. We never saw him again. How many of you knew that angels drive white pickup trucks? But I remember thinking, wow, that was so close. How many of you want to ride with me anywhere? Going to pile into my pickup truck? But there's lots of close calls in life, aren't there? There's lots of close calls in the Bible. Think about the guys in Scripture. It was so close. David, whose life could have been taken by Goliath if God hadn't been on his side. Gideon, against all odds, with a bunch of guys that aren't really even qualified to hold a sword. And God said, that's what you need. That's all you need, because I am on your side. And he leads his kids out against all odds, and he takes care of them. You look at Paul in Lystra. He's left for dead, and he should have died on that road, but God wasn't done with him. You look at Peter and John locked up in a prison, and Herod wants them to be his next victim as he tries to stop this Jesus movement. And dude, that was close. But an angel woke them up and got them out, because they weren't done yet. Life is full of close calls. And this singer, I think, David, has probably just recently had one. We don't know for sure which one it was. And really, in the context of these 15 Psalms, can I just say this? It doesn't matter. Because what's happened here is the arranger of these songs, listen, all songs have their backstory. All great songs come out of something that's happened or something that's been observed, and there's a reason, and I love to listen to the stories behind the songs and the hymns and the psalms in Scripture. But it doesn't really matter, because at this point, the arranger of these 15 songs, this little mini musical within these 115 psalms, has something in mind that he's trying to say to us. He wants us to be aware of the progression in life as we head where? To heaven, home. And specifically as the pilgrims were heading towards that place of worship. He wants us to know about the rhythms and the progress in life. And so he puts together what you could call this. How many of you have one of these in your car? A CD that you call your driving mix. You know, made it up on your own computer. I want that song and that song and that song. And of course, you have on it that song that, and I would walk 500 miles, right? Isn't that one on there? And you've got all kinds of driving songs like Smooth by Santana. That's got to be on there. That's just great, great traveling music. And you've got, you got a friend in me, wah, 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 don't you? Something that just helps you, you know, on your journey. And that's what all these are. They're borrowed, beautiful, borrowed songs that are purposely put together under editorial context that are helping you understand that between here and heaven, there's purpose and there's trials and there's faithfulness of God all along the way. Here's where we've been. Psalm 120. We learned there that as the singer cries out to God, he's in a place where he's saying, look, enough is enough. It's time for a change. I'm so sick of living in Meshech, where they're brutal, and among the in Kedar, where they're deceivers, and I just got to get out of here. How many of you have ever sung that song? I got to get out of this place. That's what the singer in Psalm 120 was all about. Enough is enough. Lord, take me to your house. Take me to Jerusalem. Psalm 121, he starts his journey and he looks at the obstacles, the hills that are dangerous, and the hills that are filled with difficulty. And he said, I'm going to need help. And my help is not in the hills. My help is in the Lord. And he cries out for his assistance. Psalm 122. I love this one. How strategically it's placed in the third spot. As you remember every step of the way, where are we heading? To the house of God. Not to the office complex of God. Not to the official headquarters, but to the home of God. He's prepared a home for you. Don't forget this. You're heading home. Remember that song, This World Is Not My Home. I'm just passing through. On my way where? Home. God's prepared a home for me. Last Wednesday, oh, I love this psalm. I'd never seen it like this before. The pilgrim on his way out. He's got, how many of you remember the song by Mac Davis? I thought happiness was Lubbock, Texas in my rearview mirror. You remember that? I thought happiness was New Richmond, Ohio in my rear view mirror, Cincinnati, Ohio. And you get away from those Meshechians and those Kedarians, and you thought, oh, life is sweet now. And then, babe, it still smells like Meshech here. Is it me or is it you? And it's us. You realize some of Meshech got into me. Some of the world has infected me. I'm starting to think like the world, sound like the world. My doctrine of life, what I accept and what I reject, oh, it's a whole lot less things that I reject now, and now I embrace everything. Well, because the world embraces everything. And you begin to look like the world around you, and you cry out, not for judgment against Meshech and Kedar, but Lord, mercy for me. Get this dirt out of my soul and cleanse me on my way home. And then you end up here, now that you've dealt with the internal, not just the external. Now in Psalm 124, here we are. And where are we? In Psalm 124. Some writers believe that this sort of signals the arrival in Jerusalem. Like, we're here, we're home. I don't think so. I really do believe that what's happened here in Psalm 124 is David is just writing about another close call that he's had. I think he's just come through some big trial. You've got more trials in your future, by the way. I'm going to ask you to say a couple of things to one another this morning. Is that okay? You can shake your head and say, I'm not going to say a thing. You can't make me talk. I came here to hear you speak. I want you to turn to somebody, look them in the eyes. It might help if you smile and just tell them you haven't seen your last trial yet. You haven't. You haven't seen your last trial yet, and neither have I. I could extend that. What are you saying to one another? It shouldn't have taken that long to say what I... You're probably adding this word, aren't you? You haven't seen your last big trial yet. There's other big ones on the way as we're heading home. It's not over yet. Psalm 124, I am so convinced, is focusing on this truth that life is full of close calls. And I'll tell you, it has been for my 42 and a half years of walking with Jesus. It's been one case after another of his divine intervention. Him coming through when I had no more power, no more wisdom, no more plan. And he did it. I think Psalm 124 is a retrospect of David. He's looking back. It's a debriefing after another attack and another rescue. Those first five verses that we read, here he is on the other side of a trial, and he starts out like this. If it had not been the Lord, it was on our side. And then he says, am I the only one that feels this? He says, let Israel now say. He said, come on, don't let me sing by myself. Can we try that? Okay, here, I'll start out and I'll invite you in. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let refuge now say. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. Well, what would have happened? What would have happened if God had not been on our side, if he had not been our defender? Imagine this. Think about this. God on your side, on your team. Don't you love it with the NFL and the NBA draft and all the focus on who gets the superstar? Who gets him or her on their side? Who's going to get the big pick? And if we only had that guy on our side, just get the ball to that guy and we're going to win. Imagine this. God is on your side. Have you ever sung that, though? What if he hadn't been on our side? I think everybody sings that from time to time. What if? What if we had left the house 2 seconds later? What if Joy and I had left that restaurant 1 split second later that night? I might have been a widower that night. The impact on that car hit right behind the seat where Joy was, and it spun us around. I think I would have been a widower. You ever played that game? What if I hadn't run back in the house because I'm a dummy and I always forget my hat to get the hat, and then I would have been the one in the intersection? Or what about this? Oh, what if I had married that lady instead of Joy? Or that dude, what if I'd said yes to that guy, you know, when he came and asked me to the dance or out on a date? Or what if Gail Irwin, on the 21st of December, 1988, as he was preaching through Europe, what if he had refused the invitation not to speak again, but to sit in a board meeting? Sometimes board meetings are known as what kind of meetings? Boring meetings. What if he had said, no, look, I want to get home for Christmas, 4 days to Christmas. What if he had said, no, you know, send me the details, I'll tell you what I think. What if they hadn't called him and said, hey, Gail, we need your wisdom on this. Can you stop while you're in town? But he said, okay. And instead of rushing home to his wife on flight 103 that exploded over Lockerbie, Scotland, he took a boring meeting and delayed his ride home. He still has that ticket that had him on the plane that went down, all passengers on board. What if this singer is singing that song? He's looking back on a near disaster. There was a moment where he thought in the middle of the battle, I'm a dead man. It's all over. He said, we're over. What if God hadn't been on our side? What if God decided, let's let them figure it out for themselves? What if we really were like God's little terrarium or God's little ant farm sitting on his desk, and he put all the pieces together, and he left enough in there for us to survive. And he said, let's just see how they go. Hey, Michael, come on. Hey, Gabriel, come on. Let's watch this. Let's just see if they can figure it out. And he'd hear us crying out, help, out of the ant farm. But he said, no, let them figure this out. And he watched us fight each other and pile upon each other, and he did nothing. What if he heard us crying out and he just refused to respond? Just change the channel. Let's watch something pleasant. Let's watch The Voice. No, that's not pleasant. Let's watch. No, that's not pleasant. What if God had just left us all by ourselves to see how we could manage without interceding or intervening for us? What if God had abandoned us? Think about this. What if Jesus hadn't come for us? Or what if when Jesus came, he looked around at this mess and he thought, there's no way. I am not giving my blood for these people. And what if he said, Father, have you seen this mess down here? Do you know what they're up to? What if God had just said, look, you're on your own? Or what if he teed us up and just knocked us out of the... What if God had abandoned us, but he didn't abandon us? Well, here's what David says would have happened if God had not been on our side. He said, here's what it would have been. One bite, he said, we would have been swallowed alive. Did you see the 1,323-pound Mako shark they caught just off the coast? Did you see on the news reports? There was one. You can watch this on YouTube. There's no video of it, actually, that I've seen, but they've got the still shot of that gaping mouth of that huge beast and the camera just sort of spinning as it goes down on it. We would have been swallowed alive, he said. The lion that prowls about to prey on us would have taken us out. Then he moves to another image. He said, water, water, water everywhere. He said, the waters would have overwhelmed us. Look at it. He says it there. The waters would have overwhelmed us. And the Hebrew word that's used there, it's the dangerous waters. What is the dangerous waters that are always dangerous? Like the rapids where the water goes over the rocks and you keep the kids away from the banks at a place like that. Those waters would have overwhelmed us. But then there's more waters down the road. He says the stream would have gone over our head. And the term that's used for stream is torrents, like a flash flood. It comes up with no warning. Now, I remember this story. I don't know if it was truth or legend. I've never tracked it down. But a couple of years before we moved to the Palm Springs area, there's a big wash between Palm Springs and Desert Hot Springs. And it's just because the rains will come at certain times and it'll just flood down through that valley. And this was like one of those 100-year floods, as they tell the story. And they'd been working on Indian Avenue with great big road grading equipment and Caterpillar tractors, and they say that the water was so violent that this road grader, big, long, road grader, was washed off the road and tumbled down through the desert and buried. That kind of water that just washes things away and inundates it, and you are buried, gone. Then he goes for another one. He says, it goes from bad to worse. The swollen waters would have gone over our heads. Raging and churning and turbulent. He said, we would have been goners, goners. Now, I want you to notice something. You will not find one single place in Scripture that tells you that your life will be without trials until you're home. Here, there will be tribulation. There will be difficulty. There is no promise in Scripture, and there is no pattern in anyone's life in Scripture that your walk with Jesus Christ will always be fair skies and wide, easy, paved road with just quaint little sidewalk cafes where you can enjoy your lattes and your pink iced tea or your pink lemonade with yellow umbrellas in it and just bask in the beautiful, balmy weather. No, quite the opposite is the truth. I don't know if any of you like The Lord of the Rings. I love The Lord of the Rings movies. But all through every episode, numbers of times in every episode, what is it? One beast after another. The orcs are near when the blade glows blue. And then the Uruk-hai, they come against you. And then the ringwraiths and the evil lords and the beasts and the floods and the fires. And as JT said, fire and rain. I mean, it's life. There will be floodwaters. You might be slowed down with unexpected and unscheduled attacks because the enemy doesn't post his attack schedule. He doesn't give you his strategy. He holds that close to his evil heart, and he hits you when you're not expecting. So what do you have to do? What I have to do? You got to keep yourself awake and alert. You got to keep, as the scripture says, the armor on so he doesn't sink you when he comes against you with his raging waters. But it's serious. But we've got promises to stand on. Now, some of the promises you don't like. I'm not crazy about them either. Look at them up here. John chapter 16, verse 33. Read this with me, please. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, that was okay. That was okay. But we're going to do a little Sunday morning competition. Okay, you guys right here first. Starting with the word, but be of good cheer. Let me hear you read this, okay? Now, they're going to get a chance in a minute, but let's see how you do. All right, here we go. But
be good cheer. I have.
That was okay, wasn't it? Okay, here, you guys right here. Ready? Go. But
be of good cheer. I have overcome.
Ooh, I like that. Now, you guys are small, but I hope you're mighty. Are you ready for this? Come on, I'll join you, okay? One, two, three. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said the world is going to be full of tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. Let's read it together. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. What, I'm supposed to cheer up because you've overcome the world, Jesus? Yeah, he's overcome the world for you. And he knows how to walk you through it. Now look at Paul. Paul talks like a crazy man here. Let's read it. We also glory in tribulation. knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope? Is he really saying, I'm kind of happy about the tribulation? I don't know if he's, you know, skipping through his tribulation, but he's saying, you know what? I know what this will produce in me, good stuff. I'll end up with hope. Look at this next one. Now he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, let's read it. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. And no, I'm not going to give up in the middle of the tribulation. Why? Well, because he's with me. Because he's overcome the world in this last one. You ready for this one? You ready for this one? Are you ready for that? Okay, fine, here we go. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In other words, it doesn't matter what hits me. Oh, it'll be painful. It'll be hard. But in all these things, I conquer through him who loves me. Will any of these things separate me from the love of God which is in Christ? And Paul is emphatic, no, but you and I do not face those things alone. We don't face those obstacles in our own strength and in our own wisdom. And that cheers me up, that God gives me all that I need. I want you to see these ones too. In Acts chapter 14, turn there if you would please, quickly. Acts 14. Listen to Paul. Now we're going to hear Luke talk about Paul for just a moment, but then we're going to hear Paul as he encourages a church full of people just like you. He's not talking to leaders here. He's talking to people who had just recently been saved, those who had just recently come to Christ, and they had watched Paul get beat up and left for dead for his faith. He eventually leaves town. He goes on his circuit. Then he comes back through, and look at verse 21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Now, why would you go back to Lystra? They beat you up there, Paul. They tried to kill you. They left you for dead just outside of town. Scarred, and I think at that point Paul got the nickname Lumpy from all the lumps on his head and his body and the maybe even the broken bones. He said, I got to go back to Lystra, where they thought they finished me off. And he goes back, and he gathers the Christians together, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, now see, what Luke has said is, that's basically what he did. He came and he encouraged us, you know, not to give up. But now he quotes, and he says, these were Paul's words. Let's read them together. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, you don't get to heaven by going through hard stuff, but you do. The pathway to heaven, the pathway there is just covered with tough stuff on the way home. He said, so don't give up. And he could say that because they'd watched him not give up. That's why he came back to Lystra. Because the obvious thing to do, the smart thing to do is, Paul, can we reroute, maybe just climb around the hills and go around Lystra? He said, no, we're going right back into the heart of Lystra. Because I want the believers there, I want my brothers and sisters in Lystra to know that they can't give up. And I'm going to go right back into the teeth of the lion there. And I'm going to tell them with courage, you can't give up and I won't give up. Don't give up in the middle of the trial. You continue to walk because you have a promise. You have a God who has said to you, I will not forsake you. Read this one with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? What's the answer to that question? It doesn't matter who's against me. Bring them on, because if God is for me, it doesn't matter who stands against me. Psalm 56, this is David. I love this triumphant, confident cry. Let's read it. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. He said, God, when I cry out to you, I know they're going to scatter. Why do I know that, God? Because you're for me. Because you're on my side. You know the story, don't you? About little Joseph, youngest boy in the brothers of Jacob. And little Joseph, his brothers loved him so much, didn't they? They captured him. They didn't like his insight with God or his you know, direct line with God when he comes and he prophesies and he speaks to them, and they toss him down in a pit, and they begin to scheme. What are we going to do with this boy? And here come some traders. Let's make him a slave. Let's go home with a few dollars in our pocket. And they sell him down the river. And years later, hardship hits, and it drives him to Egypt, where Joseph has been raised above the level of a slave, and now he's in charge. And they see him face to face, and they don't know him. And finally, Joseph says, "Guys, it's me." And here's what he says to them. "As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Could you have said that to those scoundrels of brothers? Guys, just don't be afraid. I'd like to hand you over. I'd like to throw you into a pit for good. But God sent me here to save your life. Isn't that incredible? Could you do that? Could you pass it on? Could you be patient and even glory in your tribulation so that God would be glorified? I think it comes down to this too for you and I. It was a promise to Abraham. And I think it's to all God's people. He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I'll handle the cursing. I'll curse those who curse you. When the enemy rises up against you, I'll take care of him." I had a big brother named Kevin. And all I had to do was cry out, "Kevin!" after I'd gotten myself in trouble with my little big mouth. Kevin, my huge giant of a brother, would come and he would defend me. And when Kevin would show up, the enemy would scatter because he would curse those who cursed me and he would defend me. And my God is bigger than my brother Kevin, and he stands on my side. That's what he says would have happened. We would have been absolutely hopeless if God hadn't been on our side, but he was. And then he ends with this. Look at verse 6 back at in Psalm 124. Verse 6 reads like this: "Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowler." The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Read verse 8 with me. "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." See, he gets it. He gets the same thing that the writer of Psalm 121 said. Our help is in God. It's in the name of the Lord. I look at the hills and they scare me, and so I look up further than the hills and I look to the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. David, in Psalm 20, he said, "Look, you can trust in chariots and horses if you want." That was the heavy artillery of the day. Some will trust in their chariots, some in their horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. He says there's two kinds of people, those who trust God and those who trust themselves. Those who trust the Iron Dome and those who trust the big tanks and the big missiles, but our hope is in the Lord. And then he says, let me go a little step further and show you the outcome of these two groups. Those of us who trust the Lord were different. It says those who trusted their chariots and horses, they bowed down and they've fallen. But we have arisen and we stand aright. Read the last line with me there. "Save, Lord, and may the king answer when we call." Don't trust in your own ingenuity. Don't trust in your own plan. Don't trust in your own devices, but trust in the name of the Lord. See, the point of it all, as David closes his song, is the Lord was on our side. The God that we trusted, he saved us. I think David, as he stands at the end of the trial, he looks back. Maybe the Philistines, maybe it's when Absalom was against him, maybe when Saul came after him, and he says, "Dude, that was close. But the Lord was on our side." And he said, don't forget this. How many of you love the Lord? He's on your side. He is for you. It might be close over and over again, but you will not perish as you trust in Jesus. Now I want to go one step further because I know this is on your heart. There's an obvious question on the heart of anybody who thinks through this stuff. Because you got stories. And you're thinking, what about Katie DeBrow? I don't usually wear pink. I don't know if you noticed that. I don't wear a lot of pink. But I'll wear this little pink band and until it disintegrates. Because that young lady who's lost both of her arms, both of her feet, and her ankles, she's gone through skin graft after skin graft. Her dad told me today in a text that there's more surgeries coming. What about Katie DeBrow? Where was God? Didn't he let her down? Was he not on her side? What about Philip Blake, a young man in our church I baptized him out here on the patio in April, the middle of April. I remember the joy in his face. I remember the banter between him and his dad as his dad came up to the side of the pool. I don't know if Stuart and Mary Kay are here today, but I remember as Stuart came over, he's an Aussie, and he said, "That's my son." And this fun banter between the two of them, and on Memorial Day, he was killed. One shot. He was killed on Memorial Day. Where was God? Was God on his side? What about the others? What about the martyrs? What about the loved ones in your life that are no longer here? Did God let them down? Was it all over for them? You know, I think about Job. Mia introduced us to the story of Job. And in Job chapter 17, he thinks he's about to die. And he says, "My spirit is broken, my days are extinguished, and the grave is ready for me. It's over. It's got to be over." Two chapters later, still believing he's about to die, he says this, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me." What's he saying? I can't wait to get home. I just can't wait to be home. Did God let Job down when he allowed that? What about Stephen? You know, you got to go home and read this one. You got to look up the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, where Stephen is preaching his heart out, his last sermon, the only one we have record of, and it's a good one. But he's preaching his heart out, and towards the end of it, as the crowd is coming against him, he says this, he looks up and he says, "Wow, I see Jesus standing up. See him just standing at the gates of heaven, ready to receive me." Now, that's a paraphrase. You won't find it written like that when you go to read it. But he says, "Wow, there's Jesus rising up to receive me." And the people were so angry, he said, they gnashed their teeth and they rushed forward and they executed him. And Paul stood there applauding it before he'd come to Christ. Did God let Stephen down? With his last breath, he says, "Lord, don't lay this sin against them. Receive my spirit, Lord. Receive my spirit, my soul. Take the real me out of here, God. I am ready to come home." And poor guy, he didn't get to go home that day. Well, Stephen did. I'm back on Job. See, I'm 60 years old. I'm getting it all mixed up. Job must have been a little disappointed to come back. Stephen was, "Take me home. Take me home, Lord. I'm yours." I want you to look down there at the page, and I want you to see this. Three times in verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 7. The waters would have overwhelmed us. A stream would have gone over our soul. Then the swollen waters would have gone over our soul. Not our flesh, but our soul. Verse 7, our soul has escaped. The big issue is always the soul. The soul has escaped. Listen, how many of you believe in Christ? Your souls have escaped from the snare of the fowler. The snare has been opened. More than that, it's been broken. Did you see that? God has taken what held you and he snapped it in half. And it's broken. And you don't have to go back to live in the sin that you lived in. You don't have to accept the world's definition of morality or right and wrong. You don't have to go back into bondage. You are free now to live as a child of God, following the King all the way home. Job could sing this song. Job did sing this song. Stephen did sing this song because they knew this to be true. Now, you can close your Bibles up. I'm done. You know this to be true, that you cannot defeat a true believer. You might knock them down, but you will not keep them down because God is on their side. Even if you kill us, we win. When we die, we win. I don't think Stephen was taunting his executioners. But man, that had to ring in Paul's mind for a couple of years. How do you kill people like this? He couldn't get Stephen out of his head. I think Stephen was preaching to him. I think those were the goads that Jesus said, "Man, it's been tough for you to kick against the goads," because he'd never seen anyone die like that with peace and with confidence. You cannot kill, you cannot defeat a true believer because the Lord is on their side. Now, I got to close with this question. Is the Lord on your side? You see, I'm talking to all of you one at a time. Is God on your side? Let me tell you how to get God on your side. You know how to do it? You get on His side. You get on His side. Don't ask Him to come across and endorse your sinful lifestyle. You get on His side. You turn away from the rebellion. You repent from the stuff that will destroy you if you don't let go of it. You drop the razor blades that your parents told you to not play with. You drop the stuff that will kill you and destroy you. And you run to Him. And you say, God, take what's left of my life. Forgive my sin. Have mercy on me, Lord, and receive me. And then you know what happens? God is on your side because you've come over to His side. And He'll walk with you through every stinking valley you walk through. And then He'll walk with you one day through which valley? The valley of the shadow of death. And you will fear no evil because God is what? With you. He's on your side. He's right there. You cashed in on the draft. You got God on your side. And He wins every single battle, and especially that last big battle. So get on God's side. And listen, I don't mean step into the energy flow. Joy and I, when we were on vacation in Fort Bragg, we stepped into this art gallery. And if we weren't there for a purpose, we would have turned around and stepped right back out of that art gallery because the stuff that was on the walls, I didn't really want to see, you know. But there was a guy in there that we had seen across the street at the coffee shop earlier in the day. And we engaged in conversation. And when we left, I felt like that conversation was supposed to go further, and it just didn't. So there he was, and they're talking to the gallery owner. And so we got an opportunity to share Jesus a little bit in there. And the woman said, oh, yeah, I'm into spiritual things too. She said, I'm an evolutionary astrologist. And so you're in the energy flow too? I said, no, I'm not in the energy flow. No. For me, it's not about the energy flow. It's about the person of Jesus. It's Jesus. She said, yeah. He was back there a ways in the evolutionary astrological shift that the world has gone through. I said, no, He died for your sins and all. And I can't remember all that we said, but I'm not asking you to come into the energy flow. I'm inviting you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, who alone can save you. He's the only one that can wash away your sins. I'm inviting you to the person of Jesus Christ, to get to know the person of the Father, through the power of the person of the Holy Spirit who wants to come and live in you. So are you on His side? Are you ready to get on His side? I think it's time that we pray.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.